Proverbs chapter 6, if you turn your Bible, you can follow along with us. My son, if you be surety for your friend, if you've stricken your hand in a pledge with a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth, you are taken by the words of your mouth, and so do this, my son, deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself and plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard, when will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler or a thief, and your need will arise like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a dirty mouth or a perverse or froward mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually, and he sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly, and suddenly he shall be broken without any remedy at all. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are actually an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your neck, tie them around your heart, tie them around your neck, and when you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you or seduce you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious soul. And you may want to circle verse 27 and 28 because they are the highlight of this chapter. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife, and whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. But whoever commits adultery with a woman is a person that lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. Father, as these people sit before you, I would like to intercede and ask that you would pour out blessings on them right now with wisdom. You have promised us in the book of James that if any of us lack wisdom, we can simply ask of God, and you'll give it to us liberally, without any reprimand at all, as if we're stupid for asking. And we thank you that wisdom from above is first pure, and then it's gentle, then it's easy to be entreated, and it's full of the fruits of righteousness with no hypocrisy. So may you begin pouring out an abundance of wisdom on these men and women that are here in this service. May their minds be enlightened and their souls be strengthened and their spirits revived and renewed and refreshed. And for those that have any issues at all going on in their life, may as communion is served to them, may lights come on with wisdom in their minds and answers to questions just take hold. May we not be the same people going out of this gymnasium as we were coming in. Bless all the hundreds of people that are watching on the internet right now, and those multitudes are listening on DVDs at a later date. May you bless and honor all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the first five verses are one thought. So he's talking about basically co-signing. He said, my son, if you're surety for your friend, so it gives you two groups that you might be surety for. You put up some collateral. Is number one, your friend. And number two, if you've stricken your hand with a stranger. So there's two types of people. One you'd know, one you'd trust, the other you're not sure of. You might have been coerced into it. But nevertheless, he says, you're snared with the words of your mouth. You're taken with the words of your mouth. Do this now to get out of this situation. Deliver yourself when you are come into the hand of your friend. And then go humble yourself and make sure of your friend. Give not sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. And deliver yourself as a deer from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. I think in these five verses, there's a key that's really spoken well of and easily to understand. Verse 2 from the Living Bible translation, it says this: you may have trapped yourself by your agreement. And so he's saying it's not a really wise thing to co-sign for people because you're trapped. If that person doesn't pay, you have to pay. And the best interest rate isn't always for somebody when they have to get a co-signer because they didn't have credit enough to get them through. So he said, do all you can to get yourself out of this trap. Ultimately, it's a trap. But it takes lots of trust and a lot of love and faith to help people. And some people you do help. But the trap can really be triggered if it's an emotional or a pressure situation. There's lessons to be learned of why people get trapped in credit, and God can teach you through these lessons, he's saying. But if you're willing to pay that debt out of love, then the person that has become surety should know from the start that ultimately the debt will be theirs. So he's trying to save heartache. In verses 6 through 11, he gives the second thought. Go to the aunt, not to the uncle, just go to the aunt. Go check her out. Go to the aunt, you sluggard. Now that's a strong word, sluggard. When you think of a slug, it's kind of gross, but they move really slowly. And this is designed to take the person that doesn't produce very much. They sit around all day. They don't work very much. They sleep late. So to the ant, you can get a lesson, he's saying. Consider her ways. And by looking at an ant, you can be wise. Now, who would think that? But you have a lot of time in your hands sometimes. You can sit down at the beach or down at City Hall, and you can see little rows of ants going. And somewhere on that row is a couple of ants carrying a crust of a cracker or a piece of bread. And they're busy. These guys are busy. And he tells us about the ants that we can get wisdom by just watching ants. Which, verse 7, have no guide, overseer, or ruler. There's no mayor, city council, governor, no president, no congress. There's nobody in charge of ants. They just line up one with another and work hard. And they're busy all the time. But look at the wisdom that they have. About the ant, it says in verse 8. Provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? How long will you rise out? When will you rise out of sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And because of this attitude, this lazy, lackadaisical attitude, that you're not furthering yourself in education or going on to school or working hard, this is what happens. So shall your poverty come as one that travels, and they want as an armed man. Otherwise, as you get older, you've already sown the seeds of laziness. It's going to be very, very difficult for you to get out of those, that when you get older, you're going to be desperate like an armed man to get the things that you need basically to live. In Chino, there was at Calvary Chapel, Chino Valley, a men's conference. Over 4,000 men were in attendance. And before I spoke, my friend Victor Mark spoke, who's a black belt karate and jujitsu and kung fu guy. And several, he has belts and several things and has several dojos. And he was talking about his son. And his son's like 17 or 18 years old, I think. And he was saying how that he has bad parenting skills because his son has learned the martial arts like he has, but he wanted to challenge the number one person in his weight or whatever it is. And his dad's skills were, no, you can't do that. This guy is unbeatable. He's too good. You're going to get hurt. You don't want to fight him. When his son's saying, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And he worked his way all the way up, got to the final championship, and the guy beat him. And it made him see with his parenting skills, I should have encouraged my son. So here in San Diego, they had a championship, whatever it was, knock your head off about or something. And his son came down to San Diego, and he beat the number one guy. And he wasn't trying to get the top trophy or honor. He just wanted to prove in his mind he could beat the number one guy, that he was good. So he was talking about how that wisdom would tell a father to encourage your sons. And that's what Solomon is doing. Well, as he got ready to speak after that story, his son came out with a gun, toy gun, fake gun. And he walks up to him and sticks it in his chest. And so Victor says, "Now I want all you men here to, as soon as you see me make a move, I want you to clap your hands as loudly as you can. And that will be as if the gun were going off, or that your eye could see how quickly I was dealing with this problem with my son." And so everybody's sitting there. All of a sudden, he's got that gun out of the hand. He's got his son in a lock that everybody clapped a little offbeat. They missed it a little bit. Pretty close, but they missed it. And as he finished trying to explain what was taking place, the son's friend, who was about 6'4", 6'5", 240 pounds, comes out behind him and sticks a gun in his back. And he says, "Well, I wasn't expecting this." And he's towering over Victor. And Victor says, "Well, okay, let's see what we can do here." And he turned around so quickly, grabbed the gun out of the guy's hand, threw it on the ground, twisted his arm, and picked this 240-pound guy in the air with just one hand move and flipped him on the ground. Now, that's one way you can spend your time. I mean, you can lay in bed and say that I'm going to watch all these cartoons about jujitsu and all of that, or you can go out and discipline yourself for years and get it. And there's so much life going on around us, Solomon is saying, that we're sluggards if we say, "I don't want to go today. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that." That's just passing us by. So the key is, you could have trapped yourself by yourself making an agreement. You can trap yourself by being lazy. He calls a person that's trapped by being a sluggard. And as you get older, this attitude has been grown in your personality, and poverty is going to come upon you. So he's telling us, don't be lazy. Don't waste your time. Your time is your life, and you've only got one life, and it's made up of these times that you're experiencing right now. And if you're filling yourself with good, Jesus said, as we saw Wednesday night, a good man out of a good treasure brings good things, but an evil man out of an evil treasure in his heart brings evil things. A lazy man out of a lazy treasure in his heart will bring out a lazy lifestyle, but a person that is dedicated to the ways of the Lord will bring out of their treasure in their heart godly things to share with the community around them. So don't be idle without purpose. Have a reason for why you're alive and who you are. And if you're not sure what that is all about, ask God. He's the one that made you. And before you were created in your mother's womb, he knew you. So he knows what your talents and abilities are and your potential. And if we are lazy people, poverty is going to come to us. And as we age, the path and the routine has been set that we're never going to really amount to anything, and probably be lonely people when we get old and when we die. So you can take out of these Proverbs so many things that he teaches us from so many different levels and layers. And as we read them, you may just want to underline them. If I could go to an ant and watch an ant and learn, boy, oh boy, imagine if I read the word, what I could learn. Now think of this. The ant starts out and provides its meat in the summertime, it says. Just consider her ways in the summer. And then in the harvest season, it's gathered all the food that is prepared. And then winter comes and it's underground in those little ant colonies that you buy at Toys R Us, right? They're just walking around those little colonies. Well, they have no leader, no guide, nobody that says, "Dig a trench here, build a house there, store your food here." They just know. It's in their DNA to be busy people. But think of this for just a moment. Ants aren't very big, and their legs are really tiny. They're working all summer because they don't go that far with all those little movements they make. But they're wise enough to know they'll spend all the good months preparing for the bad months. And then when fall comes in the harvest season, they gather it all together and they go underground where the warmth is, and they have enough food and they lay low, because you don't see them out usually in the wintertime. And when spring pops up and the summer comes, there's the ants around your sink and walking around your bedroom and your bath, right? And they're looking for food. They're no dummies. They know that you don't always clean up. So they just pass one to another a piece of a peanut butter sandwich to them. They put it over their shoulder. The next guy gets it, and they keep moving, and they work together as a team. So they don't move very fast, and they can't go very far because they're so tiny. But they're busy because it's like life. We have a purpose to be busy with our lives, and the day is coming when we can't be busy and we will die. And Jesus said, while there is still light, work, because the day is coming. And boy, in the world that looks like that day is right in front of us, when it'll be so dark and wicked that man will not be able to work. So you want to reach into these Proverbs and bring things out for yourself. Years ago, when we first were doing outreaches in Scotland, I'd go into the old bookstores and find these old Bibles from the 1700s and 1600s and 1800s. And boy, you could get these big, thick Bibles with the thick pages with these beautiful pieces of art inside of them and pictures. And I was reading about a little boy who found one of these kind of Bibles at his grandma's house. And he was just turning the pages ever so slowly. And all of a sudden, something fell out onto the floor. And he bent down and picked it up. And it was a leaf, a big leaf. Like some people take a leaf or a flower and they press it in between the pages. And his grandma said, "Hey, what'd you find there?" And he picked up the leaf and he said, "I think Adam's underwear fell out." So I guess you can get whatever you want out of the Bible. But if you look at it with an open heart, God's going to really minister to you. Now let's look at verse 13 to verse 19, these six verses here. Starts out in some of your translations, verse 12 through 19, a naughty person or a worthless person. Now, we know naughty people. Naughty people aren't necessarily wicked people, but they have a dirty joke now and then, little innuendos. They're a little bit risque. They don't have a guard up on some of the TV shows they watch. Some of the movies they go to are a little bit edgy. A naughty person. But a naughty person, in some translations, is a worthless person. A naughty person and a wicked man. So connecting a naughty person to the next step of their life in transition is that wickedness takes over if a person has a naughty, risque heart. That wickedness will get them. Well, he walks with a perverse mouth. And a perverse mouth means the mouth of a pervert. It's a foul mouth. It's a froward mouth, as King James Bible says. It's a mouth that is speaking things that are just, they're not necessary to hear. And then Jesus taught us, from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. Last week, flying back from Philadelphia, I heard somebody talking on the cell phone before the plane took off. And I think everybody in the whole area, the cabin, heard this woman speaking. She wasn't very old, probably in her early 30s, late 20s. And boy, every other word, whoever she was talking to, was a foul, dirty, filthy word. And people were looking around at each other. And she looked like a really decent person, but I immediately thought, from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. This is the junk that's in this lady's heart. She looked very sophisticated, but boy, she had some problems going there. So if you have friends that are always spouting off from their lips perverse things, you know there are some perverse thoughts in their heart, and you're going to have to be very, very careful. So he describes to us the progression from a naughty person to a wicked man to a foul mouth or a perverse mouth. And it says in verse 13 how he does. He winks with his eyes, speaks with his feet, teaches with his fingers. Perverseness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He's a troublemaker. He sows discord. There shall be calamity. And when calamity comes in this person's life, it comes suddenly and it'll be broken without remedy. And there are some people that are just cut off right in the middle of their lives. And you say, "She was so young. He was so young." Or they seem like everything is going so well for them, and then flew off that motorcycle. That truck ran into the side and T-boned them, and now they're dead. And death comes in so many ways. And when it's over with, for some people, there is no remedy for the wasted time in their life that they never gave to God the opportunity to save their soul. You know, it takes wisdom to know what to do. And you stop and think, this calamity will come suddenly. And in Proverbs later on, we'll see that there is a verse that said, "He or she who is reproved often." You've heard the gospel, you've heard the Bible, you've heard about God, you've heard about eternal life, you've heard about forgiveness of sin, but you keep pushing it off. "He who is reproved often, but yet hardens his neck, is going to be cut off, and that without any remedy." The hour, the minute, the second you drop dead, you're dead. We'll all feel sorry that you're gone, probably. For many of you, we'll be very happy you're gone because we know where you are. But when you die, there is no remedy or cure if you haven't taken the cure prior to death. There's no going back. So for the froward, perverse thinker or person, Victor was mentioning how, you know, he can take care of himself, to say the least. But he just gets uptight when he's in the library with his kids and he sees people on the computers and they're looking at pornography. And he told about a library he just went in and he said, "Here are these little girls sitting on one side working on their homework and there's this guy there." So he walked right over and said, "Pervert, pervert, sitting right here. Everybody look, there's a pervert. He's looking at pornography right here. This guy's a pervert. Come here and let's see what he's looking at." And this guy got up and said, "But no, hey, quiet." And he left. Now, when you're black belt, you can do that. You know. But man, the only reason that perverts are allowed to do that is because the righteous people haven't stood up. And we've just laid down for the devil to come clawing through our communities and take away the right and dignity of being a human being. So he says the perverseness is in the heart. It's in the heart. In the perverse person, he devises mischief. He's a troublemaker. So then he said, there's six things, yea, seven. Now, if God hates these, we want him out of our lives, all right? So take a look at them. He tells us very plainly what they are. He just doesn't like it. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, just got these dirty thoughts in it all the time, feet that are swift to do trouble and get into fights or wherever there's something wrong there or there. He hates it when people speak false lies about other people, and he really abhors those that sow discord among brethren. So the two major thoughts are projected out to us. A naughty person with a wicked inclination will have a perverse mouth. Now I know who I'm standing next to. Lots of body language, lots of anxiety going on in the life, always scheming and always driving wedges. If you have friends that are always dividing your little posse, or they're dividing people at work, or they're talking down the boss, or they're always pointing out people's faults, they're a sower of discord. When the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin, the sower of discord with the perverse mouth is one that always wants to act like he knows more than the other people, and he always wants to look better in the eyes of other people because he makes other people look bad. That's an abomination to God, and God will deal with that person. So dividing and sowing discord, and discord literally means strife and contention. So let's say you're at work and there's a lot of contention in the office or in the warehouse or on the nuke sub you work on. There's contention, there's strife. People are fighting. It just seems like there's no peace in your staff or in your home or in your neighborhood with neighbors. There is a proverb that says, cast out a scorner and all contention will leave. So the employer has to step in and say, hey buddy, hey ma'am, you know what? You're just not getting along with people here. And the minute they are fired or released, the office feeling comes down to calmness. You know, you get the scorner out, contention goes away, strife goes away, and things come back and they become peaceful. So if you are bound up with friends and cliques and golf parties and card parties or whatever, or surfing groups, and there's always these one or two that are always sowing discord, always throwing negative out, you want to get away from it. Either that or get them away from you. So those two major thoughts are projected here of where naughtiness goes to wickedness and then wickedness to the perverse mouth, and then that mouth hurts people. When that person's end comes, though, it's going to be suddenly and without a cure. So the seven things, number one, the proud look. It means arrogance, and a person being really haughty in their heart means that they're far from God. Number two, a lying tongue. This is a tongue that continually lies. You may say something and not have all the facts, and you didn't mean to tell a lie, but this is a continual lying tongue because it is something that makes people not trust anything once they find out. Violence, hurting innocent people, that means no respect to other people. If you're always running to hurt somebody or to put somebody down or you're using violence, it just means you don't have respect for people. If you don't have respect for people, you don't have respect for the one who made them. Then the fourth thing that is an abomination to God is a heart that's filled with wickedness and then spreads it or produces it. And so wickedness could come off of your satellite dish or off your cable pay-per-view or could come. Wickedness can come from anywhere. When you look at the entertainment magazines, they're showing nothing but wickedness and glorifying the wickedness of young men and women instead of glorifying. How many entertainment magazines do you see on the cover? Stories about young men and women in Hollywood that are doing great, and they're good mothers and fathers, or they do things behind the scene to love people. You see, the devil reverses everything, then says, this is how to live. But the Word of God reverses his lie and says, no, this is the truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The fifth thing that's an abomination to God is people that are quick to do mischief, troublemakers. They're the prankster, all in good fun at the expense of somebody else. You've got to be careful for that. A false witness. A false witness lies about what he or she has seen, but yet knows to be truth. For those of you that are law enforcement officers here, I've always thought it was amazing in all the years I've been out in the streets with you that you know when somebody's standing there lying to you. It's like a spotlight comes on to them, and they're saying, nah, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I just look at the officer with their pad, and they're writing it all down. They look over, and they know that that's not true. And then you can go back in investigation and you can say, okay, right here, this is where this doesn't seem true. Let's follow it from right here. You know, you just don't want to be a false witness. If you've seen something, you want to tell the truth. You don't want to cover the truth because there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. The seventh thing, and this seems to be an add-on, like if he were talking to you at coffee and you're saying, you know, da-da-da-da-da, there's the fact, and by the way, there's one more. And that's what Solomon's doing. Hey, there's six things that God hates. Really? I didn't know God hated anything. Well, actually, seven are an abomination to him. It's like a friend talking to you. It's not like a schoolmaster talking down to you. So what are these seven things? If God hates them, well, I sure want them a million zillion miles away from my heart and my life. So the seventh one is the add-on. So it's like John Lennon writing the lyrics, imagine there's no heaven above and no hell below. Well, the only reason he could write those lyrics is that he used to be a kid that went to the Anglican Church in Liverpool, and he learned about heaven and hell. So as an adult, as he became a rebel, because his pastor wouldn't let he and Paul play rock and roll music in their church, he went to the bars and the clubs. But yet he prayed to accept the Lord, watching Pat Robertson on 700 Club one time and Billy Graham in a crusade on television. He was really seeking God. He got a Bible out. But yet he kept getting pulled away. But John, Mr. Beadle, sings, imagine there's no heaven above and no hell below. Now stop and think what he's saying. How do you imagine there isn't something unless there is something? So imagine it's not there. It's erasing it. He's not saying, let's imagine there is a heaven and there is a hell. No, he's saying, let's imagine that there isn't a heaven or hell because he's a Fabian. And a Fabian would not be totally a Marxist or socialist, but a one world government. And that's what that song is about. We shall all be one. No more religion, no more wars is idealism. And that was showing his heart. Wisdom shines on his words and says, John, you still believe there is a heaven and hell, but you're trying to get everybody to imagine there isn't a heaven or a hell. You trapped yourself in your own words. So one of the things that is the afterthought is the abomination. An abomination, that's beyond hating, isn't it? So it's an abomination, yes. The person that sows discord among brethren. So the person that bad mouth, murmurs, complains, backbites, tries to destroy reputation, slander. The person is always dividing the brothers and the sisters in the household and the mom and the dad, the neighbors on either side, front or back, at work, in the military. That's an abomination to God. You don't want to do that. Life is too short. There are 6 million people that we know of today that don't have homes. Why would we want to waste our time being fleshly and getting drunk and doing all the things that are stupid when there's wisdom that we can be used by God Almighty and receive eternal rewards? So a person that sows discord is actually an abomination. Then in verse 20 to 26, what's he talking about? Obedience. But obedience is something that is no longer taught. You can get your dog in obedience school, but you can't get a kid obedience in school. And it was just a basic principle that if you learn obedience in the home, when you go to the classroom, you'll be obedient to the teacher. But the teachers are asking in some areas, can we have concealed weapons in our classrooms? Because obedience is gone. When obedience is there, there's no fear. I mean, there's nothing like being at ground zero or being on a military base or something, speaking to a group of people that all have locked and loaded weapons. But there's obedience to how they use deadly force, so you can be free that they're not going to pull it out and start shooting you. But you're around them. But obedience shows up in a marriage. It shows up in a checkbook. It shows up in your heart in so many ways. So look what he says here in verse 20 through 23. My son, keep your father's and your mother's commandment and forsake not the law of your mother. Bind these commandments that mom and dad taught you continually upon your heart and tie them around your neck. And when you go, this obedience to these commandments shall lead you. When you're asleep, it'll keep you. You're not going to have bad dreams or nightmares. And when you awake, it shall talk with you. For the commandment is actually a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. But we live in a rebellious, disobedient society where reproof is not accepted. It becomes hostile and confrontational and marching in the street in placards. It's us against them. It's sowing of discord. We as Americans no longer can just say this is right and this is wrong because we have accepted the doctrine of relativism that says everyone can do what is right in their own eyes as long as they don't bother me. And so there are no absolutes in relativism, but we have accepted it from Kierkegaard. We have accepted it from all the philosophers that are teaching, and we see it everywhere. People are their own, and there's no submission, which means without submission, there's not obedience. Without obedience, there's not blessing. So God would rather have you be obedient than anything, the scriptures tell us. So what does he say here? If I learn at home, it is my mother and father's responsibility to teach me the scriptures. But yet, if you were the devil, wouldn't you want to get this book out of the home, out of the schools, out of business, and out of government? Because if this is the lamp, and it shines a light so that you can be smarter and wiser than your teachers, and that you can see what is really being done, and you can act appropriately, then this book has to be hidden from the masses of people. And that's a scary and frightening thing of where we are today. So he goes on, man, father, to his son, keep thee, these scriptures are to keep you from an evil woman, from the flattery of a strange woman. Don't lust after her beauty. But yet, in airports, when I go to get some reading materials and I look, and I'm looking at all those things, there isn't very many women's magazines at all that don't have some lustful looking woman on it, showing too much flash and being made up to the max. Either trying to draw the attention of the male purchaser to this, or to program and to train the women that read these magazines. Totally the opposite of what God would do. So he says, don't lust after her beauty in your heart. Neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought down to be nothing but a price of a piece of bread, a crust. The adulteress will actually hunt for the precious life. So how important for us to learn these simple truths at home. And the Bible should be the foundation as it used to be in our great country. Mom and dad should be the priests and the ministers in the home to teach their children the scriptures before they get into the school system. Children should carry the scriptures in their hearts as little ones so that when they become teenagers, they're strong. Sexual promiscuity would not be rampant among teenagers if the commandments of God had been planted in their hearts. So we now know that when my generation goes and your generation comes, it is going to be weaker than my generation. But when yours goes, the kids below have no foundation at all, and they are in big trouble. That breaks my heart. As I shared Wednesday night about the stories of Solomon to his son in chapter 5, in some reports we found out that 15 to 24-year-olds in San Diego are only second in the state of California to the city of Los Angeles in STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. Second, 15 to 24-year-olds in San Diego, we spent $110 million on 15 to 24-year-olds in this county to look after their sexually transmitted diseases. That's an abomination. You think God is pleased with that? And yet our city officials march in the streets over sexual situations? Come on. You don't think God is going to judge us? If he doesn't judge us in the state of California for what the Supreme Court did, he's got to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's dangerous times we live in, people. You have to get the fear of God in your heart because it's going to come suddenly without any remedy, not any cure. Can a man take fire? Well, I don't know. Can he? Well, he could pick him up. Could he put the embers and bring him up to his clothes on his chest and not get burned? No. Can a man walk across coals? Oh, the yogis and the mind over matter. But watch how fast they walk over those coals and see how much Vaseline they have on the bottom of their feet. I mean, what does that prove? No, you're going to burn yourself. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. Now, the final portion here, in verse 29, he says this. So is he who goes into his wife's neighbor. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. God does not accept this lifestyle at all. At all. Men do not despise a thief. If the person is a thief to satisfy his soul when he's hungry, he's starving, so he takes some food out of somebody's house or shoplifts some food out of a store. He's not going to be despised for that, but he's going to have to pay back seven times. He's going to have to be judged for it and pay the price for being a thief, but he's not going to be despised. But comparing that situation to a man who commits adultery, verse 32 says, with a woman, actually is a man who lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. The word of God says that adultery, you are without understanding, you lack understanding, and you wound your own soul. And Jesus said, What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Do you know that you that are sitting there right now that are thinking, forget your body, let it just disappear. Your soul's going to live forever, ever. And when the remedy comes and you're chopped off and that your life is over, you get no chance to go back and say, could I clean these things up? That soul is going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And in all of his love and his graciousness, he will open up the books of everything that soul has ever seen, done, thought, and explain, allow you to explain why. And then Paul the Apostle says in the book of Romans, according to the gospel he preaches, all of our excuses will be wiped out and we'll be separated. Jesus loves people. He's not condemning people. He said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. He's not condemning people that are adulterers or adulteresses. He's given them the way out. So there is a cure now. Repentance and asking for forgiveness. But God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. But here's the condemnation. Men love darkness more than they love light. It's our nature. We like the dark things. We like to go to the dark side. We like to fool around. What bar, what party have you ever been in where all the lights are on? It's always dark and you're, who are you? Yeah. And then when you get to the parking lot, it says, I didn't mean to go home with you. I'm sorry. Whoa, time out here, please. No, it's all done in the dark. But you go to Kmart or Walmart, it's all the lights are on. There's nothing to be hit. They want you to see everything they have. They want you to buy it. But you go to a place where there's party and alcohol and drugs and stuff, it's turn those lights down so you'll just say, okay, I'll make a little compromise here. But it's not true. Jesus said there was a rich man. And he used the King James words, and he fared sumptuously every day of his life. He had it on easy street. The cars, the jewelry, the boats, the planes, the vacations, the cash, the diamonds, everything, he fared sumptuously. And there's a rich man named Lazarus. And Lazarus was very sick, and he would sit, basically, at the gate of the rich man's house, and he would get bread out of the garbage, basically. He's a dumpster diver, probably. And he was so weak with whatever disease he has, it said he had open sores over his whole body. And the dogs would come and lick these sores, and he was so weak he couldn't push the dogs away. That's a pretty sick man. But all he's trying to do is get a little crumb to keep the sick body going, and he died. Well, it says that when Lazarus died, the angels of heaven came and picked him up, and they carried him to Abraham's bosom. And then it said this rich man got sick and he died and he was taken down into the fires of hell. And in the fires of hell, the rich man looks afar off and he sees Abraham sitting with Lazarus on his lap. Now, the bosom of Abraham is a figure of speech for the Jewish people that this is the place of safety. You see, there is what is called the abuso, the shaft, leading down into the center of the earth. It's somewhere on the planet. We don't know where it is. It speaks about it in the book of Revelation. And it leads down to the opening that makes hell. And down in hell, in the center of the earth, are these cells of some sort where when a person dies, that's where they go. Their body doesn't go there, but their soul goes down there. There are so many people going to hell every day off of our planet. The scriptures say that hell enlarges herself. There's a continual building program going on by the devil because so many millions of people have given their hearts to this world and not to God's kingdom that that's where they go. Well, before Jesus came and he was crucified on the cross, there was this place in the middle of the earth that Adam and Eve and Noah and all the prophets, you name all the good people of the Bible, they went down and they went into the paradise side. And those that were God rejectors and blasphemers, they went down to the Hades side, the fire side. And the rich man in his soul sees this poor guy over there and says, Father Abraham, this is frightening. Because Father Abraham means that this man was a Jew. And the Jews thought they're going to heaven just because they were Jews. They didn't have to exercise faith. So he admits with his own lips, I have the background of the scriptures. But this man never had any faith. And it's your faith that saves you. It's not the church. It's not the preacher. It's not the message. It's you and the Lord alone. Father Abraham, send your faithful servant Lazarus over here with a drop of water just on the tip of his finger that he could touch the tip of my tongue to quench this horrible thirst I have. Oh my goodness. Still barking orders like he did on the earth. He's left his body. He's in hell in the midst of eternal damnation and fire. And he's barking orders as if he is someone. And Abraham says, my son, can't do it. For there's a gulf between us. There's a chasm. There's a gully. There's a valley between us. There's a no man's zone that you can't trust. That people from your side cannot come over here. Because once you've left your body, you're either going up or you're going down. And he said, and the same law applies. Nobody from here can go over there. How bad would it be if in your first day, you recognized that you were wrong? And you have all of eternity to think about it. That would be hell in itself, wouldn't it? That would just be pure hell. What would it be like that you used to bark at your servants and all the people who worked for you and they just ran. And now you just bark out something and they said, can't do it. And they don't wait on you. How much torment would you be in the first hour in hell that if you could get somebody to bring you a drop of water, not a cup of water, but a drop of water on their finger and could at least translate it to the tip of your tongue, he knew that he had a tongue. And he had never used that tongue the correct way. It was perverse. It was froward. He was a sower of discord so that he could be wealthy and be comfortable. This man is going to be in hell for a long time. He's still there today. He's there today and all these thoughts of his mistakes. That's what hell is. You're all alone. And Lazarus said, I'm sorry. And this man cries out, but Lazarus, send somebody with the message to my father's house and my five brothers. And Lazarus said, your father and your five brothers have Moses and the scriptures. And even if we sent somebody from the dead, your household wouldn't believe. You know, God sent his only begotten son from the dead, and still people don't believe. There's nothing you can do once you leave this body. It's sudden, and there's no remedy or any cure. You could be in great health or horrible health and leave your body. You could be young, you could be old and leave your body. You could be rich or poor, you're going to leave your body. We're all going to die, and what's going on here is only the testing ground of what should be going on in here. You know, when that man said, well, what about my brothers and my dad? Don't you think it's a little late after you've died to become an evangelist? He's concerned now, but he wasn't concerned when he had all the money. He could have got them all educated, could have taken care of them, but he was so selfish. How horrible that all of eternity this man will live with all the memories, and that will be his hell, because he'll have the remembrance of standing before God in the great white throne judgment and seeing how beautiful God is, how loving and forgiving and kind is, and that he rejected that so that he could have self for eternity. Well, if you don't like yourself now, this is the time to bail out and get a new self in Christ. Let Jesus Christ just give you a whole new life. Yes, a man cannot mess with fire and not get burned. And the guy that does commit adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He brings a wound and a dishonor, and jealousy is the rage of the husband. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of his vengeance. Well, in closing, if you were to read Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 21, you'd realize it's the Ten Commandments. And you realize that almost every one of those commandments are found right here in the 6th chapter of Proverbs. Amazing. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. All these things came from this young, rich man named Solomon, who got them from his dad, King David, who got them from his dad, a shepherd named Jesse, who got them from his dad named Obed, who got them from his dad named Boaz, that married a woman from Moab named Ruth. And they passed the wisdom of God on to the family. And that's what you and I need, is the wisdom of God to pass on to our brothers and sisters. The Ten Commandments say it all, but they're illegal some places in our country. Why would they be illegal? What's so bad about them? They tell you how to live your life according to God, not according to government. Solomon knew the wisdom of God was written on those tablets of stone. And he knew that if he could pass God's word on to the next generation, they would carry it on. So if you fear the Lord today, you're going to live. And if you'll let wisdom lead you, it's going to keep you, and your life is going to be blessed. If you're trapped in your sins, then just ask the Lord, please forgive me of my sins. And he'll wash you, and he'll cleanse you. Father, I would pray for these beautiful men and women that sit here today, that your Holy Spirit would motivate their hearts to fear you and to respect you. That they would humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. And in due time, you would raise them up. And Father, we come to you and we confess to you that we are sinners. Without your forgiveness and your grace and mercy, there's no way we can make it. There's no cure. And we would pray this very moment, Lord, for our souls, that you would have mercy on our souls. these seven things that are an abomination to you. We want them out of our lives, please, Lord. These attitudes and actions that the world gives Oscars and Grammys for, and awards and high pay and salary to people so that they will mock you by living something opposite of what you hate and making it look like a glamorous lifestyle. May you give wisdom to these people that they can see through the deception and they can see that this world around them isn't the final place. And they can rise above it and they can be wiser than those that come up with the deception. May you bless their hearts. May you flood them with love and forgiveness. May you wash us and cleanse us. Father, we just love you so much because we know you don't condemn us. And we know that we break your heart. And we make mistakes, and we trip, we stumble. But we take a big sigh of relief knowing that wisdom says, "Come unto me, all of you that are heavy laden and burdened, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Whosoever will, let him come. There's no way I'll reject him." And so today, if there are any adulterers or adulteresses that are listening, Lord, may you convict them of their sin, but may you graciously forgive them. And may they be delivered from the snare of this mistake and this sin, like the deer removing itself from the hand of the hunter. May you cleanse and heal the families, cover the wounds and the scars, and let your love cover a multitude of our sins. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.